If you have your Bibles, join me if you would in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This morning we're finishing part three of our three-part series entitled, Who Needs the Church Anyway? And when we first gathered together to answer this question, what we saw from the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 was that if we want to experience the maximum blessing of God in our lives, then we need the church. And we saw that from the Great Commission. And last week when we looked at this issue, we actually looked at it in the context of the Lord's Supper. And what we saw was, if we want to experience the maximum blessing of God in our life, we need the church, including every member. And that involves even the members that we don't always like or agree with. And we saw that God often brings blessings into our life through people who rub us the wrong way. And as you're looking for the book of Hebrews, understand that it's near the back of the New Testament, a few chapters away from the book of Revelation. And it comes right after Titus and Philemon. Now this morning, as we complete our time together looking at the question of who needs the church anyway, what we're going to see this morning in Hebrews chapter 10 is that God has designed the church to bring him maximum glory by bringing his maximum blessing into your life. And he does so through the church. If you have your places, please stand if you would in honor of the reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today that because of Jesus, we can come to you as individual Christians, but also as believers. We thank you for this encouraging word that when we gather together as a body of believers, we are in fact the house of God. Pray this morning that through our time together, we would grow in our love for you and for each other. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This last week or so, I was on Facebook and I came across a picture of an old friend who I hadn't seen in a while. She looked very happy and she was in a photograph with her daughter and with a man that was not her husband. And so I said, what in the world is happening here? I looked and her last name was still the last name of her husband. And I looked at her, I said, well, I guess I'm stalking here, so I might as well just go the whole nine here. And I went to look at her marital status and it said that she was still married. In fact, best as I could tell, it was went all the way back to her original marriage date and says she's still married. And so I didn't have a lot of answers there, and this question was concerning to me. So I went and stalked his Facebook page too to find out what was going on. And he's a guy who doesn't put a lot on Facebook. In fact, as I scrolled a little bit, the pictures that I saw were pictures of him and her together. So I was really confused. So I clicked on his marital status, and it said that he was single. And so I don't know if they're together anymore, but clearly between the picture and his changed marital status, I could surmise that these two are clearly drifting apart. See, his Facebook says that he made a decision that he is no longer in a relationship with her. And although she hasn't put that official decision, her priorities are clearly with some other man. And if I was married, I'd have a major problem with Chrissy hanging out with a guy as she was hanging out with this man. So I can put two and two together. I don't know if they're legally married or not. What I do know is decisions and priorities have separated them. I'm not here to lay blame. I'm just saying, here's what's happened. And when I thought about that, I said, this reminds me a lot of what happens with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Not always on purpose. Sometimes because of misplaced priorities or decisions, we find ourselves far from the Lord. If you hear nothing else this morning, I want you to hear this. I believe absolutely from every ounce of my being that Jesus sent me here with one very simple message for many of you, and that is this. If you find that you have slipped away from the Lord, he calls you to draw back to him. He calls you to draw back to him. Now, when I thought about that, I had this long section in my manuscript when I said, I better not say that. They're going to get offended if I say that. But I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version. Sometimes we make decisions or have misplaced priorities. For example, I have kids who have ball practice and ball games, and maybe many of you are the same. And one of the things that we find is this. Sometimes we get so busy with the kids and what's going on with their schedules that we find that we no longer have time for church. But we're like, I'm good. I still got my personal devotions, and I have every intention to get back into the church and be with the people of God and with the Lord once ball season dies down. And what we find is that it never dies down, at least not till they graduate. And then they go off to college. And we find that we never intended to drift away, but we have. I want to share with you a story that is not my own personal experience or observation. It was from somebody else who shared a story about a family who became really involved with the church, and they were going like gangbusters. They were on fire for Jesus Christ. Their marriage was happy. Their family was happy. And then all of a sudden, they slowly began to slip out of church. And a few years passed, and wouldn't you know, they're separated and divorced. When he sat down to talk with this father, to find out what had happened, and they determined from the conversations that soccer happened. Now, I'm not here to tell you that soccer or basketball or t-ball or any of those things are bad for you, but they ought not be a priority that overrules Jesus Christ. See, sports, including hunting and fishing, are gifts from God for our blessing, and they are that until we make them the priority in our life. See, what I have seen is this. This is a statement that goes two ways, so I want to make sure I say both angles on it. You ready? When I see someone slipping out of church because of decisions or misplaced priorities, I see someone who is slipping away from Jesus even if they don't believe it. Flip side is also true. When I see somebody coming back into the house of God with increasing frequency, I am praising God inside because I know Jesus is doing the drawing. You see, Jesus calls us back to him. You see, but drifting is risky business. Now, as a Southern Baptist, I believe I'm still a good Southern Baptist. I believe in eternal security. In fact, you can't become an ordained Southern Baptist pastor if you don't hold to that. I do believe that. But I also believe from Scripture in Hebrews 10:26 and 27 warn us that sin and neglecting Christ and neglecting his house is risky business. Look at those verses, 26 and 27. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now, in case you're not familiar with this concept, Bible scholars refer to this as a warning passage. And us as Southern Baptists kind of wrestle with this. We're like, well, we believe you can't lose your salvation, so what's going on here? Here's what's going on here. First off, sinning deliberately most likely is not referring to cheating on your taxes deliberately. Like some people do it on accident because we don't know how to do taxes really well. Like we had a guy who actually helped write our tax code a few years ago. Some call him Turbo Tax Cheat because he blamed it on TurboTax that he messed up his taxes. But my point was this, if this guy who wrote the tax law can't get the tax law right, how are the rest of us going to get it? So my point is, sometimes we sin on purpose and sometimes we sin on accident. It's not talking about the idea of willfully sinning in just a general sense. He's talking about the idea of denying Jesus Christ. And that was what these believers were being pressured to do. I thought I had a very simple passage to study this week, and it was not. Because what I found was that this is one of the more controversial passages in the whole New Testament. Let me wrestle with this with you. If you ever had a conversation with somebody who doesn't hold to the same doctrinal position that we do about whether or not you can lose your salvation, if you go down the road long enough with them, here's what you find out. You come to the end of the conversation and you say this, and they say, I basically agree with you. If someone would abandon Christ, that means they were not saved in the first place. And here's how these warning passages function. You ready? God puts the Holy Spirit in us the moment we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And when the Word of God, or the music of God or the people of God begin to call you back to him, if you are a child of God, you will respond. Therefore, you will not ultimately lose your salvation. But make no mistake, there is a serious warning here for us. Messing around with sin and abandoning Christ is risky business. But see, we are saved by God's grace. And you know what else? We are kept saved by God's grace. And your Bible is part of the grace. The church is part of the grace that God has sent into the world to not only reach you and I with the gospel, but to keep us coming back to him in faithfulness when we all have a tendency to drift, self-included. See, God puts things in our life to draw us back to him, and that includes harsh warnings, as we see in this passage. But God has designed the church to bring him maximum glory by bringing his maximum blessing into your life. And this maximum blessing begins with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to pay for our sins, that we might be forgiven. See, God sent the Son to die for us, and the Son raised from the dead, and he sent the church to reach us with the good news about our resurrected Savior. And also, the church is not just the preacher. All of us call each other back to the Lord Jesus, sometimes by what we say and sometimes by what we do. But make no mistake, Jesus' death makes your and my relationship with God possible. We can have confidence in our relationship with God. We can come to him, whereas before we should have had fear and terror because our sins offend a holy God. But Jesus Christ died on the cross to make our salvation possible. This morning, you and I have what we call, what the Bible calls there, a new and living way. That means we have access to God, not through a dead carpenter, but through a risen Savior. He is there in heaven as our representative, speaking to God the Father on our behalf. That's good news. And God sent the church to tell you the good news about Jesus and to keep you saved. See, it may be true to say that I don't have to attend church to be saved. That might be true to say. But I would say this, you and I need the church if we want to live like we're saved. See, God sent the church in hopes that we would get saved, but also as a means of grace to keep us saved. That's why we need one another. Not only to stay saved, but to live like we're saved. And our Lord Jesus invites us to have a close friendship with him. A close friend with him. Even this morning, we're talking about when we get saved, we think about the ABCs of salvation: admit, believe, confess. And I believe that our faith drives us to accept those truths as self-evident. And we accept them and we believe in Jesus Christ. But I would suggest to you this morning that faith also was the driving factor in our relationship with Jesus Christ. See, he doesn't want us to just have a catalog of facts in our brains. He wants us to know him. And that requires an element of faith for certain. And it also requires the body of Christ. As I was talking with my students this morning in the youth class, I said, you know, it's easier for me to have a conversation with you guys. There's not a lot of faith involved because you're sitting in front of me. And I said, but Jesus is a different animal. I don't see him. But even as I'm standing up here at this pulpit, God was correcting me. He says, no. When you see the church, you see my body. And I said, well, that's humbling, Lord Jesus. I get to walk with him, and in part, I do so by walking with you all. The same is true for you. These passages, however, are stern warnings, and the truth of the matter is if left of our own devices, Christians would naturally drift away from God and lose their salvation. But we are saved by God's grace and kept saved by God's grace. It's not because of my strength that I'm staying saved. I placed an anchor in Jesus Christ a long time ago, but it is not my strength or my goodness or any of those things that have kept me saved. It is the grace of God, and he has used the church to do that and to keep me close to him. I got saved in 1983, and I've shared with you before that for a long time I drifted away from him. But about the age of 24, God got a hold of me. When I think back, there was two major things that set the example that drew me back to him. My father's faithfulness to Christ, and the fact that my church was consistently calling people to come back to him, including those who are Christians. See, we are saved by God's grace and kept saved by God's grace, and the church is a part of that process. He has sent the church to call people to repent, to turn away from their sins, and to believe in and follow Jesus. And he has also sent the church to call his people to draw near to him. And this is a wonderful gift from God, because we naturally would tend to drift away from God and back into sin. You see, I can't keep myself saved. When we wrestle with the issue of eternal security, understand something. We are not the ones who keep us eternally secure. It is God and his grace to us. God wants to get you saved and keep you saved, and that is why you and I need the church to call us to repentance and faith, and to call us to repentance and faithfulness when we drift, which we naturally do. See, the good news is simply too good to let go of. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, this reveals his faithfulness to us, reveals God's glory, but God is also glorified when his children intentionally choose to embrace him and put an anchor in him. Sometimes you may be fishing and you want to drop that anchor down in the current river, and that current river wants to yank that thing away, pull that anchor free. But I'm telling you this, if your anchor is in Jesus Christ, it will stay fixed. But you and I would naturally want to pull the anchor up. Why? Well, sometimes there's just the pressing matter of some things look more important to us, or something we want to avoid pain, or we want to pursue pleasure. The original audience who read this letter, the Hebrews, they were Christians who had a Jewish background, and they were being pressured to go back to faith in the Old Testament law and sort of abandon Jesus Christ. Thus, it is a warning, is if you go back to that, there's no fixing that. That sin of abandoning your walk with Christ to go back to your old ways and your old walk to the Jewish faith, that's like spitting in God's face, is what he says. In fact, the text goes on in our context to say it's like stepping on, trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ. It's like spitting in God, the Son of God's face while God sits there watching. It is a stern warning. Don't go back to that. But these people were being pressured to do that. And you would, for us, I want to think that we would say something like, well, Jesus, let's be reasonable here. Can't they believe in you and sort of not follow you or not get together with the church? Because that seems to be where the pressure is coming. And Jesus is like, no, you put your anchor in me and you better keep the anchor in. We want to compromise, but Jesus is saying, no, there is no compromise. It's me or nothing. In fact, I want to share with you this issue of the circumcision and this issue of going back to Old Testament ways. This was, in essence, a fight for the gospel itself. And he says, no, if you try to earn your salvation or try to move away from Christ, there is no salvation. There is no sacrifice that you can make that will satisfy God's wrath. That's a stern warning for us. It calls for us to put the anchor in and keep the anchor in. And ladies and gentlemen, God has put the church here to help call us to keep the anchor firmly in place. And these people, these original readers, would have been tempted to pull up their anchor on salvation because the pressure was real. The pain was real. But you and I, we don't face that. So how do we apply this? What does this do for us? What does this challenge us to do? Here's the thing. You and I are not likely to be tempted, at least not in Ellington anytime soon. We're not likely to be persecuted, and our children are not likely to suffer loss because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a glorious truth. I'm convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what made that life for us possible. But the truth is, we're not tempted to abandon Christ because of pressure and persecution. We're tempted to abandon Christ because some things start to look more important to us. See, when the pressure comes, I believe Christians are going to want to get back into the house of God. When 9/11 happened, people who were moderately Christian started to go into church because there was fear. But when we're comfortable, the temptation is to walk away from Christ. I believe in Jesus still. I believe in Jesus still. But I'm going to sort of compromise here. And the church is, God sent the church to say, come back home. Jesus says, draw near to God the Father. And he is glorified when we stay faithful to him. And this is a call, make no mistake, for the perseverance of the saints. Sometimes when we talk about eternal security, we talk about it like getting saved is like the mafia. You can get in, but you can't get out. And I don't know that that's good language to use when we talk about salvation. Make no mistake, it's like my friend's marriage. Salvation is a gift, but it requires work. Jesus is saying, hold on to me, and I will hold on to you, even though you have a tendency to wander. See, Christians are called to help each other follow Jesus Christ. That's why we need the church, because we so naturally want to drift away, and we are called to help one another live like we're followers of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now this morning, right before I stepped up to preach, they sang the Midnight Cry, which is a song that speaks of the gospel, which includes the fact that Christ will return and we will be raised from the dead and join him in the air and all these things. But the Midnight Cry is actually a warning from Jesus Christ to be ready. You remember the parable? He tells a story about these virgins that are getting ready for a wedding feast, and the bridegroom's going to come, and there's going to be this midnight cry that he's here, and some of the virgins will be ready and some of them won't. The midnight cry preference is a warning. Be ready, because you do not know when the master of the house will return. See, Christians, we're called to help one another follow Jesus Christ. We are called to be faithful to him, because it's so easy to drift away. And God has designed the church to bring him glory, and we bring him glory when we encourage one another to love and do good works. When God is glorified, it always leads to our good and the good of others. You see, the church is like a funnel of God's grace. I've had a hard time getting the gasoline to go into my lawnmower, and it would probably be a lot easier if I got a funnel. Nevertheless, the image is good. God wants to pour grace on us for salvation, and also to keep us saved and to live like we're saved. And the church is the funnel through which the grace flows. You get outside of the funnel, grace may come, but it's kind of more like an accidental thing is how it looks. Granted, I don't believe in God doing accidents, but you get the point. It accidentally gets on your shoes. The grace comes more intentionally in the house of God. And I would share with you this. When God pours his grace into a believer's life, it isn't so we can hold on to it and say, thank you, Jesus, for all this blessing you've given me. All this love that you've stirred up in my heart. All these good things that you've... It's so that we would then funnel the grace to others for their good. You see, I'm often fond of saying that we are saved on purpose for a purpose. And one of the ways that we know that we are living out God's purpose is when we have figured out how God uses us to stir others up to love and good works. And the church is absolutely a vital part of that. Ladies and gentlemen, I would not know what God's purpose for my life had it not been for the people of God. It was through them. It was not through Bible college that I figured out I was called to preach. In the same way, you might not feel called to preach, but you might feel called to lead worship or to stack chairs. And I would share with you this, stacking chairs is an important ministry at this church at this season of our life. It might be that you are called to write thank you cards or birthday cards or something that no one ever seems to notice except your Savior and the person who receives it. When God stirs us up to love and good works, it is when we begin to realize what purpose he had in mind when he saved us. See, Jesus didn't want to just save you for the glory of saving you. He wanted to save you and keep you saved and help you live like you're saved because it brings glory to him and it is a blessing to others. Chrissy and I are expecting our fourth child come July 17th. We're not sure we'll make it to July 17th, but that will be a glorious day filled with joy in our, that hospital room is going to be a happy place. But if 20 years down the road come by and our child, our daughter says to us, Mom and Dad, I think I'm done with you guys. I don't like you anymore. There's a lot of shame and hurt that comes with that. In the same way, Jesus is glorified absolutely when we are birthed, born again into a relationship with him. But he is also glorified when we live like we are in his family. And the church helps us do that. Oh, we're not perfect people. Let's get beyond that. I argue with myself. I'm imagining at times that I'm one of you guys in the audience hearing me preach. I'm like, have you seen the church? The people? Absolutely, they're not perfect. God put imperfect people in your life because you need them to remind you that how much grace we needed in the first place. You see, we need one another. And that's, the point that God wants. We need one another because we don't naturally live like we're saved. That's why we needed saved in the first place. And when you and I can come to the place where we start to figure out how it is that God is using us to stir others up to love and good works, there's a whole new level of joy that comes with that. When I was working with at-risk teenagers, I had this moment of clarity because I would get very frustrated with these young people. They typically would not do what was good and right unless they saw that somehow it would benefit them. Now, the alternative wasn't always doing good brought them hardship. And there's just nothing good that comes to me. And I remember just like about to pull my hair out. And I'm like, guys, why not just do the right thing simply because it's the right thing to do? They looked at me like I was speaking in a foreign language. But eventually what I saw was when these young men, I kept saying it because I realized I was onto something, to be frank. When they eventually owned that truth, those young people began to rapidly accelerate through the programs. Doing good is its own reward. Honoring, but it isn't just at-risk teens that struggle with this truth. Can I suggest to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, the idea that doing good is its own reward is hard for Christians to believe sometimes too? What if nobody sees me do it? What if no money comes to me from this honesty? What if it costs me money to be a person of integrity? Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I suggest to you this. As soon as you and I get to the point where we believe that doing good glorifies God and therefore it is his own reward, you and I will be radically transformed. It will transform our hearts, our homes, and I dare say our hometown. And if more hearts, homes, and hometowns are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, our homeland would be transformed. And Lord knows we need it. We need each other. But when we check out, we miss out. When we check out of God's family, we miss out on being a blessing, being blessed and being a blessing. We miss out on being part of God's plan. We miss out on being the funnel. Listen, when God is funneling blessings through you, there's a blessing that gets all over you. When I'm done pouring, if I ever get smart enough to buy this funnel, by the time I'm done pouring the gasoline, the funnel's gonna be covered in gas too. And the same way is true with our walk with Christ. When God's grace is funneled through us, it gets on us and it's wonderful. Wonderful. Ask somebody that you know is serving Jesus Christ well and say, is there joy in this journey? I promise you, even if they say there has been pain, but I wouldn't trade it for anything, because there's joy that comes with being blessed in order to be a blessing. So perhaps this morning you feel like you have drifted from Jesus Christ. And one of the ways you can tell is that you realize you have drifted from his family. Now listen, I understand that there are things that come our way that we have no control over. We don't have a control over our job schedule. We don't have control over illness in our family. But in as much as it is up to you, are you drawing near to Christ? Jesus Christ draws you to come near to him. So Ben, if you'd make your way to the front for our song of invitation, maybe for you, this morning is a decision to make God a priority in your life once again. Perhaps decisions have drawn you away from Jesus Christ. Perhaps you decided to embrace a party lifestyle or to embrace somebody who's leading you away from Christ. Decide that you will no longer allow those decisions to lead you away from the Lord. And finally, perhaps this morning you've heard the gospel for the first time that really made sense to you. You heard the good news. And Jesus, you know, is calling you to salvation. Can make that decision today. I'm not a magician. I'm just a brother. I'm just a servant of Christ. But he has put me here this day to share the message with you that he wants you to draw near to him. And if you're interested in coming to him for salvation, I'd like to talk with you and help you make that decision to begin following him. If you're interested in that, make your way forward in a song of invitation. We'll call on the Lord together and you will be saved. Please stand for our song.